If you would, be opening your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 117. If you're visiting with us, we're in a little brief series right now concerning what's been called the Hallel Psalms. And we're studying these in light of the fact that we are on Sunday mornings in Mark. In our studies of Mark, we're in the last week of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that would bring us to the Passover. And during the Passover, they would sing these Hallel Psalms, these praise songs. They're called Egyptian Hallel Songs. And so we come to the next one, Psalm 117. It's the shortest of the Psalms. I know you're thinking, oh boy, two verses, short sermon. Don't count on it. Now, the reason I say that, it's two verses, yet so much. It's packed. It's packed with. It's incredible what God can reveal in such a brief few verses. The old teachers and scholars used to talk about the economy of Scripture, and that's what they were talking about. Then sometimes in just a brief sections of Scripture, so much can be revealed to us. It's the fifth of the Hallel Psalms, the praise psalms, and it's a messianic psalm, as you will see. Let me read it, and then we'll come back to it. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The first point, of course, is praise. Who do we praise? We praise the Lord. We praise the Father, as we mentioned this morning, our Father who is in heaven. He is the one that receives the praise. He is the one who is given the glory for all that we do. We adore him. We give him, we acknowledge him as the one who gives, as we said, the giver of all good gifts. And who is it that should praise him? All you nations, or you could put in there all you, even including some of the translations might have Gentiles. Extol him, all you peoples. So I'm going to just pause right there for just, I want to do something with you tonight as we begin this. This is messianic. This is speaking about the fact that because of Jesus Christ that the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile, can receive the gospel. So what I'd like to do for a few minutes tonight is to take you through a survey of the Gentiles being included in salvation. Most of this you'll know, but it'll be sometimes good for us just to have reminders. And one of the reasons I want to mention this is sometimes people might say, well, this is later. This is from the book of Acts on. No, really, it's not. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Actually, it could go back to Genesis 3:15, but while Gentiles are not mentioned there, it talks about Jesus being crucified, Jesus Christ being raised in that prophecy of Genesis 3:15. But to be a little more specific, you find it in the seed promises of Abraham, the beginning, you know, in Genesis 12, 15, 17. But the one I want to relook at tonight is Genesis, if you would go to Genesis 22. And this is after Abraham has tried to offer Isaac. He's willing to do that, and he has stopped from doing that. Let's start at verse 15 of Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself. When God swears by himself, you know it's going to be the truth. Declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring or through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. So through Abraham's seed, from Abraham to Isaac and on, would come the blessing of the Savior in which all nations will be blessed. So there's a statement. It's earlier than that. You can go back to Genesis 12. Read Genesis 12, 15, 17 passages like that, and you'll see where it's mentioned. Now, so we can say it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. This blessing of all nations receiving. We've talked about love tonight and grace, and I mean in our songs. But I think of what happens in Luke chapter. Go to Luke the second chapter after Jesus is born. Luke the second chapter, and there was this man by the name of Simeon. He takes the Savior in his arms when they come to the temple. It says Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, verse 23 of Luke 2. But Simeon takes him in his arm and prays God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel, bringing together of Jew and Gentile. Jesus, one time in John chapter 10, speaking about himself and the sheep and the shepherd, and he's the shepherd and the sheep, and he says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I must bring them also. And I think it's a reference to the Gentiles. He's saying there's more than just the flock of the Jews. There's also the flock of the Gentiles. There will be the Gentiles. And we know of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but let me just remind you of the Great Commission as it's expressed in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Matthew 28, what does he say? Remember the Great Commission of Matthew 28, as we said before, and it's not something I originated. Someone else said it earlier before I ever said it, is let it be the Great Commission, not the Great Omission, where he says, verse 19, 28, 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So it's the Great Commission of all nations. It's mentioned also in Mark 16 in these words. And he said to them, 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, whoever, all over the world, Jew or Gentile, whoever believes is baptized to be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So that's Great Commission. Luke 24 has Great Commission, and it's expressed in a little different words in Luke 24, where he says, Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're my witnesses, these things. And so he says it's going to begin in Jerusalem and spread throughout the rest of the world. Well, when you go to Luke's second book, and you know what that is, it's the book of Acts, the human author, Luke. When he opens up Acts, it gives us an outline of the preaching of what the outline of Acts and how they would preach in the book of Acts. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. It starts there. In all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem with the Jews, but then it spreads to the ends of the earth. Well, if you remember, and I won't go through the whole sermon because you know it very well, in Acts 2, there's the sermon on the day of Pentecost. But who is he talking to? Acts 2, verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation of the world. And there's the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter's sermon of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know 3,000 were baptized on that day. And there's the continuing outreach in Jerusalem. Then you get over, then there's the persecution. The church begins to scatter. Well, we come to a man by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Well, he is taught the gospel. He is baptized, he and his household, which meant all those that were old enough to understand the gospel. When you get to Acts chapter 11, that presents a problem. One of the greatest problems in the early church, in the first century church, was the Jews had a real hard time. Jewish Christians had a very difficult time saying, can we really accept these Gentiles as Christians? And they were trying to bind and say, well, it's okay, but they have to be circumcised. And you know, and so that was a great battle that occurred. The meat offered to idols was a real issue. Colossians has to speak to the church of Colossae about those who were trying to impose that. In Galatians, they were trying to impose that. Paul has to clarify it in Romans and Galatians and Colossians and just all over. So many of his letters, he has to clarify that. But when you get to Acts 11, we have this statement. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized, said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You can't do that. But he was told he could do that. That's been taken away. He had a dream to show that he didn't have to do that. But look what he says in verse 15, and he begins to recount this conversion story. Just as I was starting to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, here's what they were saying. So then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. It's very clear. And you would have thought that would have settled it. You get over to Acts 15, and there's another. This issue is brought up again. And some were saying in Acts 15, verse 1, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Again in verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised, required to obey the law of Moses. But then they have this discussion, and you go down to verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No one could be saved by the law. It didn't have the dynamic. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved just as they are. Then verse 13, James speaks up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. And there it is again. It was in the prophets. It was in Genesis. It was all over the Old Testament. After this, I'll return and rebuild the fallen house of David. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I'll restore it, that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, and does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. The Gentiles also can be included. Well, go over to Acts 26. And Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's preaching a sermon to Agrippa. And he says, and he talks about his conversion, Paul's own conversion. Go down to verse 15. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he's saying the Gentiles also could be saved. Look what he says, pick it up in verse 22. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Prophets and Moses say would happen, that the Christ would suffer as the first to rise to the dead, would proclaim his light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So here it is, all the way through the book of Acts. I had some other references, but let me go over to Acts 28 when Paul tries to reason with some Jews, and they just are unreasonable. And so, Acts 28, verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears and hear with their ears. They might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So, Paul, we know, he preached to the Jews, but he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And you remember in Paul's thesis statement of Romans, when he makes his thesis statement, and then after he makes his theme statement in Romans 1, 16 and 17, spends the rest of the letter really making commentary, expanding what he means, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's right there. And so we've seen it's in the Old Testament. It was in the Gospels. It was preached in the book of Acts. It was verified in the book of Acts, and they're preaching and they're teaching that it was all prophesied. It's nothing new. It's always been there all along. It's always been God's plan. We find it in the letters. Go over to that we read from Romans 1. Go over to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 7. And again, here's where he's having to deal 14 and 15 with, can they accept the Gentiles? Can the Jewish Christians accept the Gentile Christians without having to apply the law to them? Verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And then he'll use Old Testament scriptures as Paul does constantly in his teaching. For this reason, I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. I'll sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. So there it is. It's in Romans. You find it in so many places. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 8 says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. He says, go back to the Genesis. It's there. One of the clearest statements about this is found in Ephesians 2, where he's speaking to Gentile Christians in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say, not only the Gentile, but the Jew. The Jew is being saved. The Jewish believers are being saved by the blood of Christ. It doesn't make a difference, Jew or Gentile. But again, one of the clear statements about this, and it's one that I think is a key to this whole understanding, is in the third chapter of Ephesians, and Paul is expressing what his ministry was all about. Ephesians 3, verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace. It was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. The mystery. What is this mystery? The mystery in the New Testament is something that one time was not revealed, but now has been revealed. What is this mystery? In reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in another generation, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, through the preaching of that gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then one of the most glorious statements of all concerning the salvation of Gentiles and Jews, but particularly of the Gentiles, is the one that's found in the Revelation. So you see, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the Gospels, it's in the preaching of the book of Acts, it's in the letters, it's in the Revelation. And listen to these glorious words, Revelation 7. And I know it's the language, it's the poetic. The poetic language of the Revelation is the apocalyptic language, it's the traumatic language, it's this descriptive, illustrative language, but listen to it. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. But you know, John's having this vision that no one could count from every tribe, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders asked me, those in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from? I answered, sir, you know. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. So They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, and nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the promise to both Jew and Gentile. Now, I know I read you a lot of verses tonight, but I did that on purpose. Because if there's any group of people that should be on their knees constantly in the prayers of thanks, that should be those of us who, you know, God has been willing to save Gentile sinners as well as Jewish sinners. I don't know how many of you have had a lot of experience with Jewish Christians. I haven't. Most of us, you know, we encounter those who are Gentiles, not the non-Jews. But He has forgiven us. We are included in that forgiveness. We are included. That's the magnificence of it. We're included into the household of God. So let me get you to turn back to Galatians 3. You know this one. Galatians 3. Here's a great statement about God's salvation and why we should praise the Lord, why all the nations should extol Him, why all the nations should praise Him, and all of us who are believers, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. 3:26, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are united with Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ, whether it's Jew or Gentile. That's what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, it doesn't make a difference about Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. The level ground when it comes to salvation, is being in Christ. For if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I like what he says in chapter 6, verse 16. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. We are now the Israel of God. We are now the chosen people of God, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Well, there's more to be said, even from this small Psalm, but I won't elaborate on it tonight. I'll use that, and that's something we're going to expand Psalm 117 into two lessons. That's why I'm saying, when you look at the economy of Scripture, when you look at how God can take just a few verses and just say so much to us. I just wanted to remind you of that, to remind you that as you go through the week, and sometimes and you get a little discouraged about life, and you get a little despondent, or you begin to think you begin to have all these problems come in your life, always remember this. Doesn't make any difference if you're Jew or Gentile. If you're in Christ and you've been united with Christ and you continue in Christ, you have that salvation. And as Romans 8 tells us, nothing will separate us. You can walk away from it, yes. But those of you who stay in Christ, live by the Spirit, you're in Christ. What a great gift. The greatest gift you have. You may receive a lot of stuff in this world. You may be the recipients of gifts beyond anything you can even imagine now, someday in your life. Or you may not, I don't know. But if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've been covered by the blood of Christ, and you received His grace and His forgiveness, that's the greatest gift you'll ever have in your life, because that has to do with the hope of eternal life. Now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song and invite you and insist and say and plead and say to you, you really need to obey the gospel to be saved. If you want to talk to us afterwards, you need to study more, we'll be glad to do that. And again, as we always say at the end of each sermon, if you're a Christian and you want to help, you need help from the household of God. We had a brother this morning came and asked for help. If you need help and need us to pray with you, we're willing to do that, because we are now one in Christ. Let's stand. Let's sing.